didn't have time to retrieve the thing, get it onto the computer here, but I do have copies of it, so we'll proceed without the overhead. We hear so quite frequently a statement, what difference does it make? And sometimes it gets a little bit aggravating when someone makes that statement like that. But I want to check a few passages of Scripture and just see how much difference it makes. Of course, just to begin with, and these are all simple statements or references that we are all familiar with, but I wanted to go through this and at least draw a conclusion that may help us as we are faced with this question from time to time. In Genesis, the second chapter, in verse 6, we find there, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, we're quite well familiar with that statement in Genesis, second chapter, and we know the outcome of it. And I pose the question, did it make a difference? In Genesis 3:16, it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So it did make a great difference, and with everlasting results, and it touches each and every one of us even today. God has spoken in Genesis 2nd chapter in verse 17. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we're still today following that same pathway, and it made a great big difference of a very simple violation of God's word. And that's one key that I think that we need to realize. There is nothing that God has said as far as his direction to man that is of little consequence. Every living thing that's in the Bible that God has written and directed to us is of the highest of value. And it has an everlasting effect on every one of us from day to day. Did it make a difference in Numbers, the 20th chapter and verse 8? It says, take thy rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Of course, this is the case of Moses leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. Had been other occasion that God told Moses to strike the rock, and that he did. But in this occasion, he told him to speak to the rock. And in Numbers, the 20th chapter, verses 10 and 11, it says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Moses was a little bit frustrated. And can you not understand the immensity of the task that Moses had? Leading this thousands upon thousands of Israelites through this wanderings in the wilderness, I cannot help but think Moses' patience had to be tried over and over again. We couldn't, in our own wisdom, we couldn't blame Moses too much for being a little bit provoked. But that didn't alter the outcome of Moses' consequence. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And we know how that Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land, and rather he could only look across and view the promised land, but was not allowed to enter in. And you know, that's an excellent consideration for us today. We, as we have studied in times past the book of Revelation and heard and seen many of the details of what heaven is like, the beauty thereof, and we, in that semblance, we are like Moses. We're looking into the promised land to come. And we see all the beautiful promises that he's made, what it holds out to those that are able to enter in. But you just think of the disappointment that it's going to be when we are turned away and the Lord says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." I can't imagine the disappointment that Moses might have experienced as he was not allowed to enter in. But we know that, I'm pretty assured that Moses will be able to, has entered into that other promised land. But does it make a difference today? Is there anything so different relative to the things that we already talked about, that is there any difference in it today? In Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, it says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What are the keys that Peter received? What are the keys that the other apostles received? Well, we know what it is. It's the plan of salvation that opens up our access to the kingdom of God. John 14, verse 6 says, "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And yet we've got numerous organizations in the world that claiming to be a religious institution, and one of the most dangerous ones right we're faced with today, and I fear more than anything else. And that's this doctrine that is overwhelming the earth in the form of the followers of Islam. We are being overwhelmed and we don't even know it. Brother Allen and I were talking this morning, and England is a nation that has a very high, almost half of the population, percentage-wise, is Muslims. France is not too much different. The rest of Europe is worse. And of course, the Gulf region, the Mediterranean region, Indonesia, and many of the Pacific islands are followers of Muhammad. It also, Africa is practically, I could say, 98% Muslim. And it's a religion that has no qualms about killing, as they talk about the heathens and not followers of Islam. And if we ever take a moment to just study about Muhammad, as he was removed forcibly, we might say, from Mecca and went down to the other, I can't think of it right now, the other city, and he actually gained a following and came back and actually took over Mecca and And today we see the whole nations of that area are followers of that religion. In Mark 16 and 16 it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Acts 2:41, "And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." We have the plan of salvation, the keys that the Lord gave through the Holy Spirit, and we have access into that eternal city of God. And there is only one way, we've already touched upon, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no other name among men that we are able to attain that salvation. Revelation 22:14, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandment, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gates into the city." Luke 11:28, "But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." How many of the religious institutions today are actively following God's word? Well, we can go right up to 42 here, and you got the Presbyterian Church up here next to us. You got on up the Baptist congregation. You're going a little bit farther, you got the Life Church, and I don't know what their basics is. But then you got the Catholic Church in Mason, and you can just keep on going up 42 and probably find a whole lot more of them. And I dare say that not one of them stands 100% in harmony with God's word. What's the difference today? Is God not going to hold them accountable as they transgress his commandments? He's going to hold them accountable. It will make a difference in the judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it be evil." Matthew 25:34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 26:46, "And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Acts 10:42, we've been covered this passage, or had in my mind, I had in some study. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." So let us consider the fact that there is nothing insignificant, and there is nothing that God will not hold us accountable for in violation of his word. You know, I still have some degree of a lack of understanding, I guess, from no other possible explanation. I still don't understand when Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire to use it in the altar. I only know one kind of fire, unless it's fire brought from gasoline or wood. I don't know where there's a difference in that fashion or not, but it's strange in that respect if we're trying to use secular judgment. But it was strange in it that it was not the source of the fire that God told them to use. And so, as we consider the actions of our life, I suspect that every one of us really needs to examine ourselves, as Paul says, to make sure that we are following obediently to the letter of the law that the Lord has set forth in his word. Thank you.
We are ready to begin Acts chapter 4 in just a few moments. Would there be anyone that needs an outline of our lesson? Anyone else? We are just going to begin right in just a moment or so with our questions, and we'll go around the audience, brethren, and ask you to read the question and make any comments that you'd like to concerning that. I think I'm about ready finally here. Might there be any general thoughts? I know it's difficult to remember from last week anything that anyone had in mind, but anything concerning our study last week, or anything concerning our study we're going to begin in a moment. In studying this and thinking about this, the first thing that struck me was that the focus of the entire book is the beginning and growth of the church. And so all of the things in the book of Acts that pertain to the church then still pertain to the church today. I believe a lot of folks look at the scriptures and consider them ancient history, no longer have any use for man today. Well, part of that's right, I'd say. I would agree that the scriptures are ancient Bible history, but certainly the book of Acts, things pertaining to the church, things pertaining to our spiritual life, still apply to everyone today. Whether we receive it or reject it, it still applies.